We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
What is Christianity? In our consideration of this question, we have previously discussed both the positive and the negative aspects of the question. I have pointed out that Christianity is God's response of love, grace, and mercy to man's helpless and hopeless sinful condition. Man, the creature of God, sinned by his own volition, and there was no possible course for him to pursue for atonement or forgiveness of his own sins. Without God's forgiveness, man was helpless and hopeless. Christianity became the two-way scheme for man's redemption, God's part and man's part. Now, we shall consider man's part in the matter of reconciliation to God. The first essential for man's salvation is the need for recognizing that he is a sinner who needs to be saved by God's grace. The inspired Apostle Paul in his Roman epistle leaves no doubt that both Jew and Gentile stood condemned because of sin. In Romans chapter 1, Paul set forth this very fact that the Gentiles were sinners. On this point, he would get no argument from any of the Jewish leaders, I am sure. They would readily agree. In Romans chapter 2 and 3, he presents the fundamental thesis that the Jews also were sinners, and such had come short of the glory of God. He reaches conclusions of his carefully laid premise in Romans 3, 9 and verse 23. Respectfully, these great passages state, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As I pointed out before, the Apostle John, in the first chapter of his first epistle, proves that no Christian can affirm that he is free from sin. He declared, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." It is imperative that man recognize himself as a sinner before he can be ready to learn how the gospel applies to him for salvation, what Christianity means to him. Now, in the second place, man must recognize his inability to save himself. Remember the quotation from Jeremiah? The prophet of God said, "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself." Jesus recognized this fact. In fact, the mission of Christ to this world was to seek and save that which was lost, as you read in Luke chapter 10, verse 10. Recognition of this fact is seen clearly in the extending of the precious invitation of our Lord recorded in Matthew 11, 28, 30. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If man were not a sinner, lost and without hope, there would have been no logical necessity for this comprehensive and tender invitation of Jesus. Late in the gospel record, according to Matthew, Jesus declared, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children under her wings, that and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Matthew 23, 37, 39. If men are not in sin, there would be no need for Christ providing spiritual shelter under the wings of his powerful protection. The hen does not gather the little chicks under her wings until there is the presence of danger. Jesus Christ knew this and would never have applied this to the world of motherly instincts among his lower creations unless man were in danger because of sin. James emphasizes this vital truth when he talked about those who reject his invitation. It is said in John 5:40, "And ye will not come that ye may have life." One of the great I Am passages of John's Gospel, he declared in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Early in the Gospel, according to John, Jesus said in John 6:44, 45, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father hath learned cometh unto me." Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Man's obedient response to the grace of God and the mercy of Christ calls for him to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Man must hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, "So faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." This intelligent hearing of the gospel of Christ is producing faith in the hearts of those who believe and accept the testimony. Unless man develops this type of faith, he will die in his sins, and where Christ is, he will never be permitted to come. Jesus made that very clear when he said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And in John 8:22, Jesus said that those who die in their sins will not be permitted to come where he is in heaven. Man is to repent of his sins, else he will perish. The Bible says in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all in like manner perish." To the Athenians on Mars Hill, Paul told the learned philosophers that Jehovah God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. In order for man to accept the primary terms of the gospel obedience, it is necessary for him to confess faith in Christ as the Son of the living God. Paul told the Roman leaders in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The question remains, who is a Christian? Is one a Christian without being saved from his sins? When does a person receive remission of his sins? When is a person in Christ? When his sins are forgiven? We learn from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that repentance and baptism are both imperative commandments in order for one to receive the remission of his sins. Peter affirmed in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism also now saves one. From the study of both Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27, we learn that baptism puts one into the death of Christ, into Christ, being saved by the blood of Christ, which was shed in his death. This is man's primary obedience to the gospel of Christ. At this point, and this point only, he is saved from his sins and he becomes a Christian. That is truly Christianity. Man's primary obedience to the gospel of Christ makes him a Christian. We learn from Acts 2, verse 47, that at this point the Lord adds him to his church. In fact, the church is the saved. Only those who are saved by the blood of Christ are they who are members of the Lord's church. To be saved by the blood of Christ is to be a member of the church of Christ. Read very carefully. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As a Christian, one who loves God, we must give an obedient response to the demands of Christian worship. Jesus gives us instruction relative to worship recorded in John 4, 23, 24. to the nameless woman at Jacob's well, he said, "But that hour is come and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshippers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This divine declaration prescribes three essentials of worship. One, the right object, and that is God. Two, the right manner, in spirit. Three, the right way, that is, in truth. Furthermore, concerning worship within this Christian covenant, we learn from Acts 2:42 that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Also, the Bible says that they sang. We read in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." The early Christians continued steadfastly in prayers, as we read in Colossians 4:2. They gave of their material means according to the material blessings of life they received, according to 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. The apostle affirmed in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. It was the apostolic practice of Christians in New Testament times to break bread, partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. This is what the Bible says, and I say, are you listening? Acts 27 reveals that upon the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight. According to the Bible, Christians worship the Heavenly Father in song and sermon and prayer, contribution and faithful observance of the Lord's Supper. The writer of Hebrews 10:25 solemnly warns man not to neglect these matters, stating, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh." The Christian's favorable response to the grace and mercy of God calls for his living faithfully and consecratedly as a Christian. The type of character demands citizens of the kingdom of God to live lives worthy of the name of Christ. Our Lord made this clear in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Matthew 5:3-12. The Apostle Paul gave a summary of the matter of living the Christian life in 1 Timothy 4:12 when he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity." A capsule of Christianity may be found in Titus 2:11-12, when the Apostle declared, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." The denial of ungodliness and worldly lust applies the negative to evil which the Christian should omit from his life. To live soberly is the positive, and means to live with oneself. To live righteously means to live right with one's neighbor. To live godly means to discharge all responsibilities and obligations to God That involves the whole positive aspects of life, doesn't it? Simon Peter told the Christians of his time to add to their Christian faith the soul-adorning graces of virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. By so doing, one is truly a Christian and only a Christian. The Christian's favorable response to love and grace and mercy of God calls for him to help the church fulfill its mission, which calls for the greatest work in all the world, evangelism, edification, and benevolence. The mission of the church is the same as stated by our Lord in Luke 19:10, when he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." The church is to perform this mission by the preaching of the gospel to the lost, keeping the saved saved, by diligence in the part of edification, helping those who are in need of the necessities of life, which will open doors toward further evangelism. The Christian's favorable response to love and mercy and grace of God is seen in the fact that he must prepare to meet God, where he may enjoy the heavenly glory in the home of the soul. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that heaven will be for those who will do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Heaven is for the obedient. The writer of Hebrews declared, "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." The final beatitude of the Bible is revealed in Revelation 22:14. Hear this beautiful commitment from God. Are you listening? "Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have a right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city." Hebrews 4:9 informs us that heaven is for the people of God. Hebrews 11:16 informs us that heaven is for those who desire a better country. People who do not want to go to heaven will be accommodated. They will not be there. We must want to go to heaven more than anything else in this world if we are to be with the redeemed in the land of the heavenly delights and never-ending joys. Beloved, that is what